You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Isn't that amazing? Do you like the recap? I love the recap. Seeing what God has done. You know, human nature, what do we usually remember or what do we usually think about is all the things that are not going right in the world and not going right in our personal lives and in our families. And often we just miss the forest for the trees, right? We miss all of the good things that God provides on a regular basis. So I love it that the guys put that together. I thought that's just amazing to be encouraged and to remember God is on the move. He's not done with us, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm also very grateful to be back. Many of you, if you didn't know, I just had shoulder surgery on December 30th. So it's been 4 weeks. I got cleared to not wear my brace. So I'm not defying my doctor's orders in that area. So I'm allowed to be here. I'm not very good at sitting still. I've learned that in other surgeries. This one was much harder. Wow. But look at this. Check this out. There's a track. Yeah. Just give it some help on the way down. Down's harder than up. Isn't that awesome? I love that. So it's exciting. I'm excited to see what God is doing in your lives, and I'm excited to start a new series. We're starting a new series on the Holy Spirit. Now, this one I meant to actually start in fall. I was gonna do a quick, you know, tie-by series on 1 John that was supposed to take, you know, 4 weeks, maybe five. Well, that turned into all of our fall, right to Christmas. So we're starting the Holy Spirit series now. It's perfect timing, God's timing. And it couldn't come at a better time when you consider, it seems like a tragedy that we're seeing in the church today is that every other week, almost it seems like, maybe it's not that often, maybe it's once a month, but we're seeing another Christian leader that seems to fall into some type of scandal. And that's heartbreaking. Now, there's arguments that can be made for, you know, is it just that our world is more connected than ever before? Like, I'm sure people have always sinned. And yeah, I'm sure that may or may not be, and you can make an argument for that. But the fact of the matter is, the name of Christ is being sullied every time we see another leader fall. And the unfortunate thing is, often people's responses, I mean, you see someone fall, but you're starting to look at what are all the things they believe in? What are all the things that they're attached to? And we err if we just say, we throw out the baby with the bathwater. Instead of, you know, holding someone accountable for what they've done, which is what we should do, calling out lies or deception when they exist, helping victims be restored, often we just part and parcel everything that is a part of their life, and then we polarize, and that causes division within the church. And so, again, we just saw this recently with a prophet named, or a false prophet, I will just go up and say that. If you don't know who it is, you can look it up later, but Sean Bowles, who has now been shown to be totally like giving false prophecies, getting information online, giving false prophecies. And then there was sexual misconduct that came out, sexual abuse, absolutely awful. Absolutely awful. But then once again, it puts the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit in the limelight. And we err if we say, well, then that must mean all of the gifts and the Holy Spirit himself should be kind of pushed out and pushed to the side. I would call that an error. You know, it's interesting, the Bible actually, it's not, sometimes we think we overvalue our own experience, right? So we look at the things we're dealing with within the church and we think, wow, like we're just in this new spot that you know, the church never encountered before. But actually, if you look at Scripture, you're going to find in the New Testament, I mean, basically other than the Gospels and Revelation, the rest of them were all written to responses to false teachings and heresies and failings and moral failings even that were happening within the church. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where Paul spends a significant amount of time talking to the church in Corinth about the Holy Spirit and the gifts, why was he addressing them in regards to that topic? Well, it started with there were abuses that were happening within the church. And so instead of Paul saying, well, you've shown immaturity, and because you've been immature, we're now gonna take it away and you should not, now it's no longer for you. You see Paul correcting them, calling them out for what they're doing that was wrong, and then training them and equipping them to do it, to do what is right. And so that's what we want to look at. Ultimately, as we go through this series, we want to look at, you know, today we're going to start with who the Holy Spirit is. And the reason for that, not just starting with the gifts, because the gifts are really where most of the controversy is. There is some on who the Holy Spirit is and his roles today, but most evangelical Christians are going to agree on, you know, the Holy Spirit is necessary for salvation. I would highly doubt, you know, any Christian would say, well, I don't believe that. I mean, unless there's always fringe pockets that believe weird things. But I'm talking about generally speaking, cross denominations, cross different churches. We can agree on the Holy Spirit's necessary for salvation. The Holy Spirit's necessary to reveal Jesus, to help us understand truth. A lot of these things are readily acceptable. It's when we get into the gifts and then looking at there's different kinds of gifts, supernatural ones, sign gifts, and then there's just regular gifts that are kind of like teaching, right? Where we're like, well, that you can do with or without the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the controversy surrounds the usage of those gifts and which ones are here and which ones are not. And so rather than start there, the reason why I'm not starting there is because that's where a lot of the issues lie. I'd rather start, and I like to approach things by starting on what we can agree on. Moving forward on what is the Bible clear on, and then moving forward from there. And so we're going to start with who the Holy Spirit is, but we will touch on, as we move on, the gifts of the Spirit. Are they for today? If so, which ones? If you don't know what our beliefs is, we are continuationists, and we believe the gifts are here for today. But we'll get into that on another time. I will say this is not something we should cause division over, but we should search the Scriptures and make sure that we're using them right and biblically, right? And then we're also not quenching the Spirit. Paul warned of that. We don't want to despise things. Like he says, do not despise prophecies. Why? Well, because people were misusing prophecy. So we don't want to look at someone misusing prophecy today and then jump to despising prophecies. We're warned against that in Scripture. But we'll get into that in more detail coming up. We'll look at things like purpose for the gifts, objections for the gifts. And I want to give a fair understanding on both sides so people can really understand. One of the things that I really don't want, and I think we should always be praying for, and I pray for this church daily. I mean, I might miss a day here and there, but it's pretty much daily, and that is I pray for unity. Because unity does not happen. Just look at human history. We unify with people that are like us and believe like us and look like us, and then the second we get outside of that, we become very tribal. And that's why Jesus said that it's a supernatural sign that we're known for our love. Because it's very hard to actually stay unified to people that we don't see everything eye to eye. John 17, Jesus prayed that we would have unity like he had with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that we would be able to experience that same type of unity. Ephesians 4, Paul gives 7 things that we are to unify over. He says we are to, how does he say it? We're to, anyhow, fight for unity. He uses a different, contend. There we go. Sorry, lost my words. Rusty. It's been a while. We're to contend for unity in the bond of peace. So it's a hard thing. And yet, in the 1 John series, we did look at things like different types of heresies or teachings. There are limits where we are supposed to disunify, and the Bible has that too. So these are all things we'll get at, including things like spiritual warfare, deliverance, and how to handle abuses or misuses of the gifts. One last thing, and then we're going to continue on, and that is if you have questions during the series, I would love it if you sent them my way. Now, I can't guarantee if I get 20 questions on Monday, don't expect me to get to them right away, but we are looking at ways right now and implementing ways that we can get, that we can answer your questions and get them to you. So I would love to hear your questions, comments, that sort of thing. So please do that. Many of you already give me your questions and your comments, and I absolutely love it. But before we talk about the specific gifts, such as prophecy or tongues or healing, sign gifts, deliverance, and more. Like I said, we need to lay a foundation, and not based on experience or lack thereof, but on the teachings of Scripture. Now, why does this matter? I mean, it matters, if it's biblical, it matters, because if we're instructed to do something, we should do it. But just if we look at things more from the logical side, if the Holy Spirit has an active role beyond salvation, because that's assuming that most Christians believe he has an active role in salvation. But if he has an active role beyond salvation, and if his gifts are for today, then God gave them for a purpose. And if he gave them for a purpose, we will need them to fulfill that purpose. We cannot expect to do things our own way and still be able to bear the fruit that God is asking us to bear. And that's why I think a lot is really hanging in the balance on us getting this right. If the Holy Spirit no longer has an active role beyond salvation, okay, so that one's a given, But I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit. If they have ceased, God has caused them to cease, thus pursuing them as a distraction or worse, a deception. It's actually damaging the church. All right, so with that said, I want to do some stories. I have a whole list of stories that I want to share, some from here and some from outside of our church. And I'll probably share a bunch. I don't know if every sermon, I can't guarantee that because who knows how that goes. But I will share in a bunch of them. So the first story that we'll share, can you put the picture up? All right. You guys see there's three computer screens here and you see a keyboard. Does anyone notice something about that keyboard? It's crooked. I heard that. Yeah, you're right. It's crooked. It's at a very steep angle. True? All right. Let me tell you the story about that keyboard. We'll stay up there and then you'll see what God has done. This is about Cynthia Falk. She's sitting right there. Hi, Cynthia. Hi, Sheldon. And Sheldon's one of our board members, if you didn't know. Cynthia works here. Cynthia, I'm going to read off what she wrote to me, okay? So this is her testimony of something that God did in her life. So now I'm reading as Cynthia, not as me. I have not been able to turn my right hand palm up or palm down for 20 years. That's why it's at an angle. It was locked. Does that make sense? So she wasn't able to do that for 20 years. I had surgery to reconstruct the wrist in 2005 and because of a car accident. In November 2025, I had the same surgery on my left wrist. I had a lot of fear going into the surgery. Would I be left with another hand that could not turn? It really impedes what I can do. Everything from washing dishes to making a bed, getting myself dressed is difficult because my hand doesn't turn. But in all of that, God receives the glory. He is my helper and has given me much wisdom and knowledge of how to rebuild my little world so that things can work and I can be independent. But now with the impending surgery on my left wrist, I had many opportunities for fear and anxiety to creep in. But the Lord is good and has shown me his mercy and his strength. I knew I'd be okay regardless of the outcome. When the cast came off 3 weeks after my surgery, I was able to turn my left hand normally. What a miracle. God heals in many different ways, right? Naturally, supernaturally, and when we stand before him. Those are probably the three biggest categories. What a miracle. As Sheldon was helping me with the physio, he felt an impression to try turning my right wrist, the one that couldn't move. He felt a surge of love flow through him for me and asked if I would let him try turning it. I saw no reason why not to, but I also had no reason to believe that anything would change. So he turned my hand over, palm up, and when he let go, it stayed in that position. Now normally it would just bounce back to its normal position, but this time it stayed. God blew my mind. I had no muscle strain. It was just a normal movement. So I tried going from palm up to palm down, and it worked. I don't know why the Lord allowed me to have 20 years of not having full use of the hand, but I'm grateful because I have learned so much through a disability. Those things he taught me will stay with me forever. I am very grateful and humbled that he would touch me the way he did after. Now take a look at her keyboard now. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we can give the Lord a hand. I think that's pretty incredible. Now, there's a little note here from Sheldon, just so you can hear kind of what's going through his mind. This is from Sheldon now. I was resolved and prayerful to serve Cynthia unselfishly when she went for surgery. I actually asked God and others for prayer to be a really good nurse for her. This meant everything from cooking or caring for the home or watering the house plants, tucking her into bed, getting her dressed, etc. The beautiful thing was God gave me a really big heart of joy to do it. I was excited to do it. It wasn't drudgery or responsibility. It was a beautiful opportunity. It is through that heart's desire to love her that I strongly sensed God was going to move. My heart was in a posture of complete surrender and servanthood. Paul said love was the greatest of these. Is that not amazing? So he just felt that love and felt the Holy Spirit compelling him to say, can we try moving your arm, your wrist? And then God had healed it. So now you get to see it from both sides. Pretty amazing, right? Now, praise God. Yeah, amen. Praise God. All right, I'm going to give you one more story. And this one's from outside of our church because I don't want you thinking that this thing only happens in our church. And I'm sure none of you do think that. But these things happen around the world. In fact, I was reading a scholar and a professor, Craig Keener, and it was very interesting. And Lee Strobel actually echoed similar sentiments. And they're listing off miracles and different kinds of miracles that they've recorded that they've been able to, you know, give verifiable proof for. And both of them noted something interesting. Miracles don't seem to know which denomination or which all of your beliefs are. God seems to transcend all of that, and he heals and does miracles in the midst of his people, which is something important for us to know why we should be contending for unity unless we're talking about things like heresy, right? Okay, so next story. Let's give the before and after pictures of the next one. Now, this can't be true, right? Let's hear. Delia Knox, you can look it up yourself, but this one is a confirmed miracle. Injured by a drunk driver in a terrible car accident, Delia Knox, she was famous, I think she was a singer, or maybe is still, but she was famous anyways, or is famous. Delia Knox was confined to a wheelchair for more than 22 years because of nerve damage. Because she was a widely noted singer, oh, I have that in here, her paralysis was public knowledge throughout this period, attested in many news articles and videos that are widely available online today. For years, Knox prayed for healing, but after 10 years, she began to lose hope. She came to dread healing services, where at times well-intentioned but apparently rash ministers tried to pull her from her chair, expecting her to walk. One night after a crowded conference service, however, evangelist Nathan Morris prayed over Knox. Others have also experienced healing when Morris prayed. Suddenly, she began to feel something in her legs, though she had not felt anything there for 22 years. With her husband and other ministers helping to support her, she began to walk. Video captured these first steps. The internet critics scoffed that Knox needed support to walk. By the way, there were some that commented that she had pretended to be paralyzed in a wheelchair for 22 years just so she could trick people with the healing. Wow, someone said, wow. I'm with Tony. That was my response. I'm like, wow. Sometimes people's, like, their worldview, they don't have a supernatural worldview or a place for God to do the miraculous. And that actually informs even when they see evidence. But anyhow, I digress. I'll continue on. Ignoring the fact that she was the one controlling her legs, that she had never moved for more than 22 years, her muscles were still atrophied, so she had to relearn how to walk. So God healed her, gave her feeling back, but she didn't just jump to like running around right away. She actually had to go to the physio afterwards and learn how to walk. Now she walks and stands, normally has full restoration of her legs. That was from Craig Keener's Miracles for Today. I have a 2-volume like commentary on recorded miracles that he put together. It's absolutely incredible. If you ever want to get that for yourself, it is wonderful. Now, of course, is everyone healed? No, not in this lifetime. This time we're just talking about just healing, but I would say there's probably 3 ways that God heals, because he created everything. Sometimes he heals us through natural means. Sometimes divinely through supernatural means. We just gave 2 of those examples. Those were supernatural means. And other times we only get healed when we stand before him. But God is good nonetheless. And of course, we also recognize that there are counterfeits when we talk about healing. There have been counterfeit stories that have been demonstrated. And so there's both. But I would caution us from throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Again, in the same way that if someone goes and teaches, is it true that people have misused the Bible? Yes or no? Yes. So is it true that they have abused people using the Bible? Yes. Now, would we ever advocate that we should then throw out the Bible? So I would encourage us to think the same way with things like the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, that we approach it in the same way. If someone is misusing or abusing, let's advocate for correction and for proper use within the church, but not for getting rid of everything. All right, I just want to pray, Lord, as we continue on in this service, I just thank you that you have been kind and patient with us at Southland. Lord, we are far from perfect. I think about MacArthur and how MacArthur said, the best theologians get 80% right, and you don't know which 20% you got wrong. Lord, I hope we got 80% right. I don't even know. You know. But Lord, as we fumble forward and we try to do this thing together and we try our best to honor you in all that we do, Lord, we ask that you would minister to us. We ask that you would lead us into truth. Lord, that you would protect us from error. Lord, we ask that you would continue to show us grace and favor and lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first thing we're going to start with is the Holy Spirit is God. And that is important because one of the things that people often contend for, or some people do anyways, is that the Holy Spirit is a force or a power. So then they just associate the Holy Spirit with the supernatural sign gifts, and thus if they reject the sign gifts, they reject the Holy Spirit. Now the danger with that, and I'll demonstrate the danger in a moment, but I'll just tell you right now so you're not guessing. The danger with that is if the Holy Spirit is God, resisting or rejecting the Holy Spirit is akin to, it's the exact same thing, it is resisting and rejecting God. We don't want to find ourselves doing that. We don't want to find ourselves rejecting God. I don't think any Christian wants that, right? He is fully God in the person of the Trinity. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, he didn't say God anointed Jesus with power, but it was the Holy Spirit and power. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Acts 5:3-4, Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And at the end of the passage, he goes on and finishes at the end of verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. So he was very, Luke's writing this, right? But he writes very, very clearly, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, we'll just put up that picture of the Trinity. And we're not going to spend a ton of time on the Trinity itself. Now, this is a very important doctrine for us. In fact, if you look at Islam and its origins and how it started, and there's other heresies too, there's good arguments to be made that they started over disagreements on the divinity of Jesus. So it started as kind of an offshoot of Judaism or Christianity and then kind of branched off. So the Trinity is actually a very important doctrine for us as believers, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on this now. We're just going to focus on the Holy Spirit. But for now, it is important to know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, is, but they're also different from each other. They have distinction between each other. One God, three persons. Now, be careful with things like, and I'll give you one of the examples that the ancients give. Well, maybe I'll give you the one that I've often heard, which I'll warn you against. Some people, now we try to understand the Trinity. How can you be three but one? So then we come up with clever ideas. And one of the ones I've heard is water. Well, water's like that, right? Because water can be a liquid, it can be gas, it can be solid if it's frozen. And the danger with that is encourages a heresy of the Trinity, and that is modualism. And that is that God is one, but then he has different modes. So it's father mode time, and then he gets into son mode, and he becomes the son, and then it's like the Holy Spirit mode, and that is actually a heresy that leads to ruin. So don't be careful with the analogies you use. Obviously, there's no analogy that is perfect. I do like the way the ancients did it, probably around 300 AD, what they were using back then is the sun. The sun has mass, the sun has heat, the sun has light. They're all one. You can't actually separate one from the other, but all three of those parts that I just mentioned are distinct and equal all the time. You can't take away one without taking away from what the sun actually is. So that's the example that they used to use. I like that example, but ultimately they're all analogies. All analogies, you will find something to kind of pull apart that doesn't line up because we're trying to use finite language and understanding to convey infinite realities about God who is eternal and we're finite, right? So there's always going to be limitations there, and that's okay. But that's important for us to understand. Father, Son, Spirit, three distinct persons, one God. So we'll look at four other proofs that the Holy Spirit is God, so of his divinity. Number one, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, God has revealed to us by his Spirit, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything. He's also omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. So God exists outside of time in that sense because he created it. So he has to exist outside of it. He doesn't have a beginning or an end, right? So he can be present in all, in the future, in the past, and in the present all at the same time. I think I might've said that same. You get what I mean. Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Wherever we go, God's Spirit is there. He sees everything we do. He knows everything we do. He is fully aware. So, and one day it says, even the things that are hidden in your life will be brought to light and be made plain and known. And that sometimes, depending on how you're living, is either comforting and wonderful or terrifying. The Holy Spirit was present with the Father and Son at creation. And there's lots of passages that we could look at here, but on the Spirit, it says in Genesis 1 verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then lastly, the fourth one is the Holy Spirit is our helper or paraclete. Jesus is also referred to as our paraclete. In the Old Testament, Moses writes that woman was made for man as a helper, Ezer, and that same word is used in Hebrew to talk about God for the most part, that God is our helper. Okay, so that idea of God being our helper is right from the beginning of time, right through to the Old or to the end of the New Testament. And we see that the Father is described that way as our helper, Jesus is described as our helper, and the Holy Spirit is described as our helper. And again, this is important that we get that He is God, because if we start resisting or rejecting the Holy Spirit, we can't resist and reject the Holy Spirit and not reject God. The idea that, you know, I accept Jesus and the Bible, but the Holy Spirit, I just don't understand, so I'm gonna reject the Holy Spirit. It's three persons, one God. You can't reject one without rejecting the others. Does that make sense? So that's why it's so important that we understand this and agree on a foundation like this. So the word helper comes from the Greek word, paraclete. That's when I already kind of said it. And it's translated variously in the English Bible. So where you see helper, advocate, counselor, or comforter, usually the word there that you're seeing is paraclete. So that's the same, it's the same word, helper. And so Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our paraclete. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. The Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. So, some similarities. The Father sent Jesus. The Father sends the Spirit. John 5:43, I, Jesus, have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. So, Jesus said that he came in his Father's name. The Father sent Jesus. Later on in John, it says, but the helper, paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus speaking in the upper room discourse. And he says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. One second. By the way, I am just so pumped to be back. Not on the couch. Oh, standing, moving, seeing you all face to face. Oh, the finer things in life, eh? All right. Number two, okay? So number two on the Holy Spirit is our paraclete or helper. Jesus was with the disciples, physically, bodily, with them. They were together with him. They had fellowship. And the Spirit was said that he would then be with all disciples, not just the disciples after Jesus left, but all of the disciples that would come afterwards in Jesus' name, which includes us. So things like John 14:18, where it says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He's talking about the Spirit. So many people, they walk through life feeling lonely or feeling rejected or feeling abandoned or feeling like not sure where God is or God has given up on them. And yet the Scriptures tell us something very, very different. It says that he will not leave us as orphans. He will come to us. And we haven't even gotten into what his role is in the life of believers, not just before salvation or at salvation, but after salvation. So we are told that he will not leave us as orphans. He will come to us. It also says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, right? God with us, God in us. That is the Holy Spirit. That's one of the Holy Spirit's role. And that's what Jesus is teaching here, that the Holy Spirit will be with you, right? So he's with us here, but then he goes further and he says, and he will be in you. It's an incredible promise. And also, if you put pause and think about those who might abuse the Holy Spirit or abuse the gifts of the Spirit, it almost makes you shudder when you realize this is the very Spirit of God that they profane. This is not something that we handle lightly or cavalier, like it's, you know, my tea up here or coffee. It's not like that. This gift that God has given us, that we actually have his Spirit living with us and dwelling with us, is an absolute incredible gift that no other religion offers. All right, Jesus taught them the truth when he was here on the earth, and then he went and said that the Spirit will teach them truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 16:13, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. In fact, he even went on to say that he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we see the Spirit takes on that role after Jesus ascended. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said when the disciples were saying, hey, Lord, maybe you should stay. Like once they started realizing his plan was to leave, they thought like, Lord, you should stay. Things have been great when you're here. You're turning the whole world upside down. You're leading people in truth. You're restoring sight to the blind. You're setting the prisoners free. You're changing everything. It's all different. It's getting better. And Jesus said, no, you're wrong. It's better for you that I leave, for if I leave, I'll send to you another paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and in you. We have something that the Old Testament believers did not have, not in the same way. And lastly, Jesus was rejected and the Holy Spirit will be rejected. John 1 says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is Jesus talking here. John 14:17 says the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, why does this matter? And I alluded to this again, but now I'll put it up on the screen. And that is very clearly due to abuses, misuses, false teachings, misunderstandings, failed expectations, or fill in the blank if I missed one. Many people today inside the church resist and reject the Holy Spirit, not realizing that they are resisting and rejecting God himself. Now that doesn't mean, that we have to, you know, see eye to eye on all of the gifts right away and all of that, no. But we're starting on a foundation that we need to be able to agree on, and that is the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Trinity, and we need to actually be open to what the scriptures say about what his role is within the church and within our lives. That's important. Acts 7:51, Peter was telling them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He was talking to the Pharisees here. As your fathers did, so do you. But in Thessalonica, Paul is telling them, do not quench the Spirit. Here he's talking about the church. And he tells the church, don't quench the Spirit. This is right where he says, and don't despise prophecies. Why? Because you need the Spirit. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of today looking at, and that is the Holy Spirit's role, because we need to understand his role in the various different ways. And we'll look at it from three angles: before salvation, at salvation, and after salvation. And of course, we could spend an entire series just on the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, because he's present all throughout the Old Testament, and we've talked about that before. But I'm going to talk specifically in regards to, you know, New Testament theology and how we see the Holy Spirit within the church and within our own personal lives today. So when I say salvation, most of us are going to think right away is Jesus, obviously, right? You think of salvation, you think of your sins being forgiven, you think about Jesus dying on the cross, becoming sin so that he became sin so that we who sin can become the righteousness of God, which is absolutely incredible. He paid our death. He died, was risen back to life, and is now our guarantee, like, and promised us in the same way that he was the first fruits of the ones risen back to life, we too are going to be risen back to life just like he was. Incredible. However, the Holy Spirit has an equal, albeit different, role in the process of salvation. And Scripture is very clear on that. So it's not just Jesus at work in the process of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus. They're all at work because it's three persons, one God. And usually what you'll find is they're in perfect, you will always find them in perfect unity together, working together for God's purposes because he's one. So before salvation, what is the Holy Spirit's role? Well, John 16:8 says, when he comes, he will convict the world. So Jesus has just promised. Remember, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is what we call the upper room discourse. So it's a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, his small group, before he is going to go to the cross and then die and then come back to life and all that kind of stuff. So he's giving them a lot of, it's his last words, his last speech. So it's a great chunk of scripture to read because you get a lot of information on what Jesus thought was super important for them to know before he left. And he focuses a lot of time in those four chapters on the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit. And so right in the middle of that, that's what he's talking about when he says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Right? So he's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So before salvation, that's already what he's doing. And by the way, you see this in the world. Have you ever noticed that, like, when people have to make excuses for things that they're doing, it's usually because they know something is wrong? Have you ever really seen people regularly make excuses for doing something good? No, you don't see that. Because intuitively, right, God's law is on our hearts. And when we're following his laws, we don't feel the need to justify it. You can just be nice to someone, you can encourage them, and you don't have to come up with reasons for why it's okay and everyone needs to accept that you're an encouraging person. You just encourage them. You tell the truth, you don't have to justify telling the truth. It's when you lie or when you change God's sexual ethics or when you distort marriage. It's when you start taking his laws and twisting them or abandoning them that suddenly you have this strong urge for everyone else to agree with you and to say it's okay with what you're doing. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit, one of his roles, is to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's very good at conveying God's law to us. We might not always realize it's him that we're hearing, but all of us have heard him regularly in all of those three categories. And unbelievers hear it too. And you need to know that because, I mean, sometimes, now don't be repulsive in how you share Jesus with people, but something for me years ago that was really helpful in sharing because, you know, at first it felt like I was trying to sell them something that they may or may not need. Now you think they need it, but it wasn't until God showed me this is actually the very thing that everybody wants. They just don't know it. That changed how I was sharing Jesus because I realized the Holy Spirit's already been preparing their hearts. Now, not everyone responds in a positive way. Some reject you, some. In scripture, some of them got violent towards the gospel. And sometimes people say yes. But anyhow, that's the Holy Spirit's role before salvation. Convicting the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's still doing that. Matthew 12, 31 to 32. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. This is a scary passage. One that I've had many questions on. What is Jesus talking about here? And wouldn't it make more sense if blasphemy against Jesus was the thing that was unforgivable? Now, most people will say, like scholars, like when they're kind of wrestling with passages like this, because there's not always a full consensus, and that is, he's not talking about like an offhand comment or you're in the pit of despair and you say something, but it's more of a wholesale rejection and rejection with your life. But why is rejecting the Holy Spirit the unforgivable sin? Because the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of your need for God. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus to you. You can't get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why rejecting the Spirit is the unforgivable sin, because it all starts there. If you say no to the Spirit, nothing else in salvation happens. Sorry, I'm struggling because I want to be handsy with both hands. I can't move this hand very well. Anyhow, does that make sense? Are you getting the Matthew? Okay. You're tracking with me? I know I get bugged for saying that, but. All right. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, Jesus, right, draws him in, and I will raise him up on that last day. So the Father who sent Jesus has to draw people in, and how is he drawing people in? That is the Holy Spirit's job. That's one of his jobs. And that's why I said, I know this stuff regarding salvation. We're talking foundation, but we're starting off the foundation before we move off of there, because this is what basically all of Christendom, regardless of your beliefs, we can all agree on. But it's necessary that you understand what exactly that means, that the Holy Spirit is involved in salvation. This is what Scripture teaches. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to draw you into salvation, to reveal Jesus to you. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, church, say come. So one of our jobs is to partner the church. That's all of us in here who believe in Jesus. Our job is to partner with the Holy Spirit to go out into the marketplace and to go outside of these walls and invite people to come to be a part of the wedding supper of the Lamb and to be a part of our family and to be a part of the church. It's an incredible invitation. But what I'm focusing on here is it's the Spirit and the bride. It's the Holy Spirit and the believers together that do that. You can't do it on your own. You're not supposed to try to do it on your own. It's you and the Spirit partnering together. And this is why I said, again, rejection of the Holy Spirit is rejection of God. Hebrews 3 says, so as the Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, what does his voice sound like? Well, we'll talk about that later on in the series. We'll get to that as well. Talk about speaking gifts. But for now, like today if you hear his voice, what is he talking about? The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. Those are three clear categories that unbelievers and believers all hear the Holy Spirit's voice in. And the writer of Hebrews warns us, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Do not harden your hearts to what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do or asking you not to do. All right, that's before salvation. You ready for at salvation? Yeah, let's go at salvation. And a lot of this is review because at salvation, we talked a lot about this in the 1 John series, living in the light, because John focuses a ton of time on that. But if we're gonna exegete scripture properly, we'll always be coming back to the nature of salvation because scripture unashamedly repeats itself on the nature of salvation because that's what it's all about, right? So at salvation, the Spirit births all of us and adopts us into God's family. We're reborn. Remember, in the 1 John series, if you didn't watch it, that's fine. You can go back and look at it if you desire. But we had shown pictures of a dead tree, and you can't just put red apples and nice apples on a dead tree and it comes back to life. There's a problem. All of us are dead like that tree, dead in our sins. But when we respond to the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to us, ouch. When we respond to the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to us, what happens there is we are reborn. Jesus said, you have to be reborn, right? I always loved it when Christopher Yuan said, when someone says, well, I was born gay, and he said, well, that's okay. We can all be born something. We're told in scripture we need to be born again. That's the Holy Spirit's job. When we respond and say yes, the Holy Spirit brings us to life. So we go from being that dead tree to being a living tree. And it's because we are now a living tree that scripture says that's where you start bearing the fruits. Not, you don't put the fruits on to make a tree come back to life. That doesn't work. But a tree that has been brought back to life naturally begins to bear fruit. And that's what scripture teaches. So that's one of the Holy Spirit's job. And part of that then is we are adopted into God's family. Adoption is not a second rate or a second way to kind of get, you know, to build a family if you can't have blood family of your own. Adoption has always been at the very heart of God since before he created anything. This was always his plan. It is legitimate. It is legitimate. He will graft you into the vine. It is legitimate. And that's the Spirit's role. Bring you back to life or bring you to life, adopt you into his family. And look what it says here then. Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, of course, we approach God with reverence. Absolutely, yes. There's a reverence there. He is, after all, God. I love how C.S. Lewis had kind of painted it. He's not a tame lion. He's still a lion. However, he invites us to call him Abba Father. That's incredible. What were we worth? What did we deserve? We come in and it's like, we're gonna be, you know, in the worst position ever coming in, just barely coming in as a slave. And he's like, not a slave, a son, a daughter, come to the front. That's incredible. Like, that is mind-blowing. This is the Holy Spirit that's doing that, by the way. So, I mean, he could have said our relationship with him would be more like angels, but it's not. Look at this, Romans 8:17. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does that even mean? How could he say we are co-heirs with Christ? Christ is God. Now, he's not saying we become gods. That's a heresy. So don't interpret it that way. But start thinking about the perfect unity and life and love and joy that is in the Godhead. We're invited in there. We become a co-heir with Christ in those blessings. Are you kidding me? Holy Spirit. That's why I said before, like, have you been rejected or treated as less than? All of us have. That's not the way the kingdom of heaven works. He takes the least of these and he brings you and he puts a crown on your head. And you're like, what did I do to deserve this? And he's like, I love you. But you're like, but I made so many mistakes. I'll clothe you with my righteousness. Absolutely mind-blowing. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Wow. Those who respond to the convicting work of the Spirit, they're cut to the heart when he convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. When they respond to him, they are invited into the family of God. They're invited to receive forgiveness. They're invited into fellowship with God himself. An actual, real relationship. All right. Beautiful thing about starting a new series. Doesn't matter how much of my notes I get through. I'm up here next week. I love this. Okay, Spirit. What else are we doing, talking about here? Spirit guarantees our salvation. This is something that's super important. Ephesians 1 says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth. So you heard the word of truth. Scripture's already said, like, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals that to us. But you might hear it through a human intermediary. But ultimately, it's the Spirit at that point using you, if you're sharing the gospel, to reveal Jesus to them. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul reiterates this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 21:22, and he says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we get God's Spirit in our hearts. He brings us back to life. We are united with God. We are joined to his family, right? And he gives us the Spirit now that whispers to us that we are a part of his family. It's always there. Now, what we have to also reconcile this with, though, is verses like Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says, do not be drunk on wine, which will lead to debauchery and ruin your life, but instead be filled by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to describe singing songs and doing things and wonderful hymns. And then right after that, he goes into submission and talking about husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters and how we conduct ourselves in society. Why? He's contrasting. If you get drunk on wine, it will control you and lead to these types of actions that ruin your life. Contrasting that with the Spirit, being filled is what the Greek says, and you will begin to produce these types of works, and then he begins to talk about his expectations. We're not supposed to work for those things, to work for God's pleasure. He's saying these are the things that you will do if you're filled with the Spirit. Okay, so that's before salvation, at salvation. Now we're gonna look at after salvation, and that's really what I was getting at here. Yeah, be being filled. That's up there. So the right way, the Greek would have, I mean, when you read it in your Bible, it's going to say some version of be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you read it as be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you read he's given to us at salvation, many people can mistakenly get to a spot where they think that it's a one-time event. And yet that is not at all the understanding of Scripture. In fact, it's not even what you see patterned in Acts. In Acts, you see them continually praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. In here, the Greek is a continuum. We're supposed to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning it's constant. Now, that doesn't mean we're being saved all over again. We're already saved and given the Holy Spirit as a guarantor, but we're supposed to be filled, which then changes our actions. And that really moves on to the roles of the Holy Spirit after salvation. So I'm going to go through these somewhat quickly, but we will come back to these at a later date. The Holy Spirit's role before, at, and after salvation. So we've already covered, number one, convicts us of sin. It's gonna go faster than you can write down, but the notes are online. So just go get them online. We'll probably post them on our social media too. Reveals what is righteous, convicts us of judgment, reveals Jesus to us. By the way, that's not just at salvation. Some of you are stuck right now, and you need Jesus to be revealed to you now. In the Word, even when you're getting into the Word, you need to actually pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into truth, to lead you to Jesus, to open up your eyes. And if there's sin that you've been kind of hiding, that's been separating you from God, you need to deal with it. There's way too much at stake here. Way too much at stake. Okay. Births us into God's family. Wow. Seal of our salvation. Pours God's love into our hearts. Remember sitting there with a guy, Ronnie Peters, and I thought, I won't tell you the whole story because I have many times before, but I thought he was there to get involved in Four Winds because he was an addict. He was there to actually be, I thought he was there to volunteer. He was there to work on addictions. So I got it wrong. I thought he was, trying to help. Anyways, I laid on this heavy, shtick of what I expect of leaders, which is very different than a participant. And he's weeping, and I'm like, well, wow, this guy's going to be an amazing leader. Long story short, I'm like, well, let's listen and ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to say about you joining as a leader. And he's like, can I hear God? I'm not even saved. And I'm like, idiot. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to people, and it doesn't rest on me because I would have just wrecked his chances. But it doesn't rely on us. We have lots of room for fumbling. We try our best. But the Holy Spirit won him over there. And then he just began to weep as I prayed over him. And afterwards, he reported what? Feeling like what felt like waves of liquid love pouring over him. He said he had never felt so much love and acceptance in his life before. And two addictions that he had struggled with, he had more. But two of them dropped like that, right there. Amazing. Gives us access to the Father. We need that today. Helps us in prayer. Helps us understand God's word. Develops character in us. Ephesians 5 gives a whole list of things that we're supposed to do as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled. Empowers the gifts of the Spirit. We'll spend a lot of time on that. Wisdom and revelation. We'll spend a lot of time on that too. Gives us hope. Power to do God's will. Empowers us to overcome sin. Empowers us to do the Great Commission. Is our paraclete, the advocate, helper, comforter, counselor, and is with us forever. The Holy Spirit is truth and leads us to truth, glorifies Jesus in the Father, and he fellowships with us. Let's put that last slide up on there. And these are the things that I will have you focus on this next week and the weekly action steps. The number three of the Empower Ministers Retreat is next week. That sign up closes today. So if you want to go to that one, sign up today. And you can come and join us at that retreat. But even if you're not there, I would encourage everyone in here to ask those first two questions. Holy Spirit, is there any false beliefs or anything in us where we have rejected you or misused your gifts? Lord, if there's been anything in us that has pushed you away, we ask that you would reveal it to us so that we can bring that before you, deal with it, and begin to walk in step with you, Holy Spirit. And then out of those 21 roles of the Spirit, are there one to three or so right in there? Maybe there's more, maybe there's less, it's fine. Not less than one. But is there at least one of those areas in the 21 that you need to rely on the Spirit?
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.